Well, before we come to consider our topic this evening, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to consider this issue of suffering, that you would help each of us. These are hard things to talk about. These are sore things to talk about. But we pray that this might be helpful and encouraging. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, that there is suffering and pain throughout the world seems almost a statement of the glaringly obvious. If the TV news reports or newspapers are anything to go by, then we live in a world that is blighted by suffering of one form or another. Whether it be natural disasters, violence, or the mere fact of death, suffering seems to be everywhere. We see this acutely in our day as we live amidst the COVID-19 pandemic. Suffering and the threat of suffering seems to be everywhere. And that is why the question of why there is so much suffering is often asked of Christian people. Other people rightly want to know how do Christians respond to the suffering that is so evident in the world? How do we square the circle of pain and suffering? After almost every natural disaster, every tragedy that is reported in our news reports, the question is asked, where was God? Why did he allow this to happen? Why has he allowed such tragedy to blight the life of so many? This question is, of course, perfectly reasonable and an important question that needs answered. And over the next few minutes, I have to confess that we probably won't come close to answering it in the way that many of you who are watching this just now would like. This is a big question, and the time we have together is short. But what I will try to do in the next few minutes is give a starting point from which we can read and think further. Now, firstly, if you're not a Christian, and you're watching today, you're watching this live stream, I want to give you a good, basic and biblical and clear answer. I want to give you comprehensive, I can't give you comprehensive answers, but I do want you to better understand how Christians answer these sorts of questions. And I want to commend to you the Christian message upon which we stand. Secondly, I hope that what I say today will be useful for the Christian who struggles to articulate an answer to this question. I want Christian people to be better equipped, to give a reason for the hope that they have when their friends or family ask this or related questions. Well, to answer this question then, this question of suffering and pain, we're going to look at three other questions that will hopefully help us all move on in our understanding of this difficult issue. Well, firstly then, why might you ask this question? Why might you ask this question? It's helpful when thinking about any question that we're asked to think through, why is this being asked? For example, when a husband is being asked by his wife, do I look good in this? He's often being asked much more than a mere assessment of aesthetics. So when someone asks, why is there so much suffering? I think it's worth pausing, particularly with this question, and thinking through carefully why the question is being asked. If you're asking this question, or you have friends who are asking you this question, I think there are basically two standpoints from which we can ask it. Firstly, there are those for whom this question is real, deep and personal. They are people who have experienced it, who experience or are experiencing genuine pain and suffering, either directly themselves or through the suffering of a family member or friend. The question of pain or suffering for them, maybe for you, is deeply personal, deeply real. I should be upfront with you and say that for me, the question of suffering and pain and sorrow is a very personal one for me too. When I was 5, my sister died of cot death. And when I was 8, my father died of lung cancer. I'm not and can't be a dispassionate observer on this question. Amidst all of our pain and suffering, we may want to know, why is this happening? Why is there so much suffering? Why does it not stop? Why do some suffer and others don't? And those are hard questions. And this first standpoint is probably where most of us find ourselves. We will all have been touched in some way or another by pain and suffering, just by the mere fact of growing steadily older. For suffering is not something we can avoid in this life. The older we get, the more likely we are to come across pain and suffering, either ourselves or through others, the suffering of family or friends. We are nearly all touched by pain and suffering to a greater or lesser degree. And we all want to know why. But in addition, there are some of those who ask this question who don't write from, as one writer has put it, the wheelchair. Instead, they ask it from the armchair. They don't ask from a position of personal worry or sorrow. They ask the question more abstractly as a matter of academic inquiry, you might say. They may also ask the question as a matter of mischief, knowing that this is a hard question and it's difficult for Christian people to answer, as it is difficult for many people to answer. As you sit and consider the question of suffering, I wonder from what perspective you might ask this question. Each of these different groups needs different answers and a different tone. But for the sake of time, I'm going to seek to address those who ask this question from the place of real, sorrowful and difficult experience. But hopefully, if you're an armchair questioner, you might pick up some things as we move on. Well, secondly, coming to our second question, as we consider the question of pain and suffering, we should ask ourselves, how does the world face pain and suffering? How does the world face pain and suffering? The question of suffering and pain is rightly put to Christian people, isn't it? We all face suffering, so people want us to tell them why we can still trust in God despite sorrow and pain and suffering. But very rarely do I ever hear a news report take to task the prevailing culture in which we all live. When a disaster has struck, the media will ask, well, where was God? But they never turn their razor-sharp questions on those who disbelieve in God, those who think Jesus Christ and his gospel are a joke. So before asking what Christians believe, it is worth thinking about the most obvious alternative view on this issue of suffering. And in the UK, that is the view of the world that is often called naturalism or atheism. This is the view that the world is all there is. There is no God. There is nothing beyond the grave. There is no lawmaker. There is no sovereign ruler over all things. This is the way many people think in practice. Maybe it's how you think about the world. When faced with suffering and pain, people with this sort of way of thinking will react in horror and sorrow at pain and suffering that goes on in the world. They will call the pain and suffering terrible. Apart from that, there's often not really much else that is said. And this is mainly because people of this view do not have good answers as to why there is suffering. Not answers that are satisfying or coherent. And there are two reasons, I think, for this. Firstly, how can someone who says that there is no God, that the world is all that there is, how can they call anything good or bad? If they don't believe in an absolute standard of good and evil, of right and wrong, then how can anything be tragic? How can anything be horrible? This is something C.S. Lewis and others have helpfully pointed out in the past. If this way of thinking is consistently applied, tragic events are not good or bad. They just are. At best, such a person can say that they don't like what has happened. But then that's just merely a personal preference. It's not universal, it's not a claim to truth about a tragedy. The problem these folk have, as one author has pithily said, is not with pain and suffering, but the problem they have is with good. For to say that something is terrible or bad or sad, there must be a deviation from what is good and right. This author writes that for such a way of thinking, they have to justify why they find evil, pain and suffering so objectionable. So if the first problem of that way of thinking, of an atheistic or naturalistic way of thinking, is one of moral identification, the second is an unwillingness to contemplate that there could be something better. When we're faced with suffering and pain, I think probably a fairly natural reaction is to feel that this is not how things should be. Not on a moral level, but on an actual level. We feel that the pain and sorrow that we each experience is not how the world should actually be. In the back of our minds, we think that there is something very wrong with the lives we lead, with the world we live in. That the world is basically broken. But if you believe that this life is all that there is, that there is no God, then the world as it is now is as it has always been. The deaths, natural disasters, tragedies of the world that we all know too well, they're just how things are. But if they are just how things are, then the pain and suffering that we experience is normal and is how things are and always have been. The world is not broken, it merely is. I'm sure we could think of other problems, but I think these two particular problems display the real difficulties of facing tragedy and pain from the perspective that the world often takes. We can't call horrors and tragedies what they are because we would have to have because we would have no standard to assess them by. And we can't say that the world is broken and yearn for something better, because that is just how the world is. A place where death and sorrow are normal, where they are, as one writer has said, meaningless. But can we live with thinking about sorrow and pain like this? In that way of thinking, there is no hope. There is no way to consistently recognise the horrors and tragedies of life for what they are. Instead, we face the bleak reality that there is nothing better to hope for, that we live in the world as it always has been. Well, I wonder, can you live like that? Can you brush off your sorrows and pains as just normal experience? Can you live with knowing that there's no standard by which we can assess something's goodness or badness, whether it is horrible or tragic? I'm not sure I could. For if we take this worldview as our own, all that we can do in light of tragedies in this life and the bleakness of death is to echo the words of Dylan Thomas. Do not go gentle into that good night. Old age should burn and rage at close of day. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. But if we say there is no God, this is a rage at no one. It's an anger and rage at the bleakness of life and death, an anger without hope, an anger without solace. Maybe as you face the tragedies of this life, this is your response. A rage at the bleakness and sorrow of life. But can we live like this? A life without hope, a life without comfort in the midst of tragedy. Well, it's not the only option. There's a better, in my view, a more satisfying way, a more hopeful way. And that's why I would commend to you the Christian answer to pain and suffering, which is our final heading, our final question. How does the Christian face pain and suffering? As Christian people who trust in God, we recognise in the first instance that there is great mystery in pondering this question. This flows from the fact that we are created beings. We are limited in our faculties. We are finite. We therefore cannot know and understand all that God knows. We cannot know with exacting detail all that we might like to know. But although Christians take a pose of humility and trust before God, recognizing our limitations, our finitude, there are things that the Bible tells us that have an important bearing on how we view pain and suffering in this world. The first thing we see from the Bible is that the broken world in which we live is not how things were originally created. They were created to be good. If we read Genesis chapter 1 in the Bible's account of the creation of the world, that is what we see. God created all things good. He created humanity as the pinnacle of his creation and put us into his creation to rule over it and take care of it. Yet the first humans rejected God and his rule. They turned away from the way he wanted them to live and instead sought to live as they pleased. That's what is often called the fall. It is the entering of sin into God's good world. And because God is God, completely good and holy, demanding perfection, humanity faced God's judgment for their sin. Because of this rejection of God and his rule, humans now face death. And the creation in which they lived was, as the Bible says, subject to futility. It was no longer as it should be. And humans were and are no longer as we should be. Instead of being those who live to please God and do right, we are those who continually rebel against God. We are each of us those who live under the curse of sin. For we are all those who willfully rebel against God and his rule. This is, I suppose, part of our identity. It is who we are in a fallen world. We are those who reject and turn from our Creator and God and turn to our own wisdom, our own light, which is sadly no wisdom at all. And we can recognise this from our world as we think about the many horrors of this world, the many tragedies that are relayed to us in our news bulletins. They are nearly always the result of human error, human negligence, or human malice. For example, genocide doesn't just happen. Apart from humans killing other humans. As we look at the way of the world through what we call natural disasters, often wreaking havoc on human life, we recognise that this is, in a general sense, the result of God's judgment upon the sin of humanity. As we face death in this life, as we all will, we know that this is our result of that first sin. We live in a world that is not as it should be, and we are not as we should be. And in saying all of this, Christians don't mean, of course, that the suffering of an individual is proportional to their sin. Jesus himself denied that in our reading from Luke chapter 13. Horrible suffering does not mean that the person suffering such pain is more sinful. Indeed, this is one of the points where we confess that we just do not know why some suffer more than others. This is when I confess that I do not know why my sister died in infancy and my father died of lung cancer. I must say I do not know why the poor people in war zones suffer as they do. Yet I don't. I do not know why some contract coronavirus and die and others do not. I do not know why Christians around the world suffer hugely for their faith in Christ. Yet I, here in this country, have suffered so very little for my faith in Jesus. But it is a sign. This suffering is a sign of God's judgment on sin more generally. What we can then say is that as Christians, we have an explanation for the way the world is. That explanation is human sin and its consequences. The world in which we live is a messed up world, populated by messed up people, and we only have ourselves to blame for it. We stand under God's just judgment against sin. The world is broken and corrupted by the results of sin. Yet humans not only experience the judgment upon sin now in the sorrows of this life, but we also face the eternal punishment that awaits us when our life on this earth ends. And if we're honest, we know that this is what we deserve. We have not lived as we ought to. We have not even measured up to our own standards, let alone God's. But of course, wonderfully, that is not the end of the Bible story. For the vast majority of the Bible is a message of wonderful hope. A story of this world being turned around. It is a story of rescue centering on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if we currently experience the curse of sin and face its eternal punishment, in Jesus we have the cure and the rescue from sin. For the Son of God entered into our world, a world full of sin and sorrow. He took on human flesh and he lived among us. He lived in this world and felt the pain and sorrow of living in a fallen world. He didn't live an easy life. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus has known the sufferings of this life. He was sent to his death, although he was innocent. He was put to death on the cross. Yet the Bible tells us that on the cross, what we might call the greatest miscarriage of justice known to man, the greatest sin ever committed, Jesus bore the penalty that our sins deserve. So that if we put our trust in him, we can know forgiveness and not face the punishment of God that lies before us. Jesus not only died, but he rose again to new life. And because he rose again, all those who trust in Jesus can look forward to a similar resurrection and the hope of eternal life with him. But we will not live with him in a creation subject to futility, corrupted by the penalty of humanity's sin. But we will dwell in what the Bible calls the new creation, where there will be no sorrow, there will be no pain or crying, where every tear will be wiped away, where death will be no more. So for the Christian facing the tragedies of this life, we both know the cause and we know the wonderful cure. We know why there is suffering, because of humanity's rejection of God and his rule, but we also know the cure, the good news about Jesus. And we know that we must respond. This is what Jesus reminds us about in Luke 13. He dismisses talk of suffering being directly proportional to sin, but he also makes clear that we must repent. That is, we must turn away from our sin and turn to him, or we too will perish and face eternal death. So we know, therefore, that the answer to sorrow and pain in this life is to recognise what it points to, namely sin and its consequences, and therefore turn to Jesus so that we might not face the eternal death that is due to us. So we will be raised from the dead as he was, to eternal life with him in a world where the suffering and pain of this life will be taken away, where all things will be made new, where all things will be as they should be. For the Christian, this is the reason we hope, despite the pain and suffering we experience now in this fallen world. We trust and hope in better things to come. We live as battered and bruised pilgrims, looking to better things at the end of our journey. C.S. Lewis captures this wonderfully, this wonderful hope of every Christian, beautifully at the end of his last Narnia book, The Last Battle, a passage that you may know well. Let me read those words at the end of that book. "Then Aslan turned to them and said, 'You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be.' Lucy said, 'We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have sent us back into our own world so often.' 'No fear of that,' said Aslan. 'Have you not guessed?' Their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. 'There was a real railway accident,' said Aslan softly. 'Your father and mother, and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Well, suffering and pain touch every one of us. And maybe it has touched you recently. Maybe you are facing tough times right now, with your door appearing to be ever darkened by pain and suffering. And you may be asking why. As Christians, we want to answer you and say that there is hope amid suffering and pain. That although there is much pain and sorrow in this life, there is wonderful hope held out to each one of us if we trust in Jesus. Hope we can have because Christ was raised from the dead. And that is the hope that we have in a world full of suffering. Jesus Christ is risen, and we too will be raised to eternal life if we trust in him. If we turn from sin and cast ourselves upon Jesus. The only question remains for each one of us is, will we do that? In the midst of the suffering of this life, will we ready ourselves for what is to happen in the next life? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, amidst the great suffering and sorrow in this world, the sorrow that so many of us know deeply and personally, that has scarred us, has broken us in so many different ways, the sorrows that come from so many different angles, so many different types, we pray that you would help all of us to look to Jesus, to find hope in him amidst our pain and sorrow, as we are battered and bruised in this life. Help us to hold fast to Jesus. Help us to turn to Jesus if we have not done so before, that we might find hope and comfort in him now for the life to come. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.